Our scripture today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Then turning to chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then turning back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Then skipping to verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Stephanie and I have this ongoing debate about the selection of movies in particular, but it can apply to TV shows or books. I am one of those individuals who, if I come across someone who's read the book or seen the movie, I do all that I can for you not to spoil it for me. I like to experience it as it unfolds. I don't want to know the ending ahead of time. Stephanie, though, is one of those who will read the first two chapters and then sort of thumb to the last chapter just to get a hint of what's there. Or in a movie, she wants to make sure ahead of time what exactly that movie is like. And I will admit that when we were dating, there was one of these encounters that helped add to her distrust of whether I could pick out a movie for us to watch. We started this movie, and I was really excited about the possibilities in this movie, and I thought it was going in one direction, but about two-thirds of the way through the movie, it took a radical turn towards fatalism. And all of the characters met this horrible end. And you didn't expect it from the beginning. And afterward, it was actually based on a book, and afterward I actually got out there and read some reviews, and the author was known for intentionally upending readers' expectations. And so from that point forward, Stephanie's been saying, well, you don't have much of a track record. I don't know if I can trust you in picking out a movie. And so I've got to sort of nod. But then I wonder, does that have to hang around me for the rest of my life? But we all know we handle things differently. And in our culture, there are so many different ways that we can try to learn some things about what this story is about. Perhaps you've seen a preview of a movie ahead of time to get a taste of it. And then sometimes you wish you hadn't seen the preview, because we all know that there are these previews out here these days. If you see them, you feel like, I don't need to see the movie now. You've given it all away to me. Or we could go to many of the different movie review sites. We pay different individuals who watch movies to rate them to let us know. Or if we're with books, and this also applies to movies, there are genres out there. So if you know that this is a romantic comedy going in, there are certain rules that govern romantic comedies. Or if this is a sci-fi story, if halfway through an alien shows up, you won't be surprised. So those kinds of expectations help us to judge whether we want to invest that time in those stories. But what about life? The greatest story of all. How do we understand what's going on around us? In these movies, in these books, we get encapsulated stories with a beginning and an ending. And yet, we have a foggy sense of our beginnings, and we hear stories told in our family about our childhood that might affect the way we understand that foggy beginning. We think about our childhood. We think about the things that have shaped us over the years. Some things we push into a closet and don't want to think about ever again. Other things we pull out. But then when we turn and we look toward the future, question marks. What's coming? What's in front of us? Where are we going? And we realize so much of how we pull our lives together to give sense and meaning to them, just like our experience with these stories and books and movies, we have to have a sense of the whole, don't we? A sense of how everything fits together and where we are going. We Christians have the wonderful gift of these images in the New Testament about where God's plan is going. That unlike those out there who do not have this commitment, this faith, who think that life is just a random encounter, a chaotic mix of events, how do you find meaning in the midst of that? But for Christians, there are passages, and here Paul writing to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, who are wondering, is this faith really worth suffering? What is the point of this? What's the meaning behind this? And where are we going? And in these passages, in Philippians and Romans, we see a duality to the Christian life. And Paul, in that famous verse that we know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That sense of, well, I'm here, I'm present in this moment, I have these relationships, God has called me to this ministry, I'm following in the footsteps of Christ, There's a plan and a purpose for what I'm doing. And yet, if it all were to come to an end right now, I feel like the next step is even better. That we will finally see the complete fulfillment, the fruition of all that Christ has planted within us. Those promises of resurrection, of new life. And that's what Paul expresses here in his letters. That sense of being aware, being present, being engaged in the world, because Christ himself was active while he was here. And he's calling his disciples, his apostles, us to be active in the world today. To live is Christ. To see the power of his ministry transforming lives today. And to see the Holy Spirit building community and the gifts of the Holy Spirit guiding us to carry on that ministry in our relationships, in our community, in our nation, in our world today. And that life is a life of prayer. It is a life of connection with God. Prayer is that intimate opening of your heart before God. If you were a part of the Wednesday night studies before COVID came and disrupted things, you know Stephanie had led us in a series on prayer and the importance of being authentic and opening your heart before God. And here, that is a wonderful gift. That the life of discipleship, that the life of a Christian is a life of prayer. And Paul here says, there's a wonderful gift that comes along with that. And it is peace. As he writes there in Philippians, it's a peace that we cannot understand. It's hard for you to describe it to someone who's not a believer, who has not been gone through conversion and through the waters of baptism. A peace. That in this chaotic world, in this world of suffering, in this world of question marks and unknowns, we can have peace. Because of our connection with God through prayer. And then also because of a hint of what's coming. That Paul can say, to die is gain. You think about our culture. How many people think that dying is gaining? Instead, it is instead loss. We do everything we can to push it away. And so many people say, well, I would prefer to die in my sleep. I don't want to see it coming. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to be there. But over the centuries, Christians have been praying that they know when it's coming so that they can reach out to those around them that they know will be affected by that death so they can minister to them and help prepare them for it and to hold on to that promise that dying is gaining. But in this life, there are moments when darkness sets in and confusion sets in, and sometimes that hope becomes so distant that sometimes we lose touch. And we fall into moments where we are before God and we have a bunch of questions. God, why did that have to happen? Why did he have to die of cancer? Why did she have to leave me? Why did these things have to happen? And in those moments when we can't find the right words, Paul in Romans tells us, in our prayer, the Holy Spirit can move through us. And the Holy Spirit keeps us in connection with God, even if we don't know the right things to say. But that intimate connection with God also reminds us of Christ's words that He will return, that there will be a point where He judges the living and the dead. There will be a point, as we see in the book of Revelation, when God will wipe the tears from our eyes. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, that God will wipe the tears from the eyes of the faithful. And here you can hold that image into the words that are here in this passage in Romans. Another passage that we memorize when we're young, and the passage we go to time and time again throughout our lives, that God is transforming all things to God's good end. That there is a purpose and a plan to this life. But you notice that very carefully. The words do not say bad things will never happen to us, that only good things will happen to us. This is not what's often referred to as prosperity gospel. God's servants are still crying in Revelation, but comfort comes for those who cry. And here in Romans, Paul says, all things will be shaped toward a good end. That means things that are broken, things that are tainted by human sin and wickedness, ultimately will be shaped into the purpose of the creative and loving God who works things to a designed end. And we think about this, and we find comfort in that. That transforms the way we face the present. Many wonder, well, what is the purpose of the book of Revelation? Why is that book tacked there on the end of the Bible? It just scares me. It confounds me with all its images. But focus on those last images. A new heaven, a new earth. God being with His people, God wiping the tears from their eyes. So that whenever what weighs you down in the present seems like it is more than you can bear, you pick up that passage and read that passage again, and hope can carry you through what you are suffering. And so life is a time of prayer and the focusing on the present, and a time of expectation for what it will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And Paul speaks, addresses that duality in these passages. And it reminds us today that we live in a now and a not yet. The Christian life is a now and a not yet. We are present with Christ now, and yet we haven't gotten to the fulfillment of those promises. And either position, as Paul says here, is a position of blessing. He can't choose between the two. And that's the way the Christian life should be for us. And we must understand that the two go hand in hand. I think a number of people misunderstand the Christian faith. I think Karl Marx misunderstood the Christian faith, or was addressing a distortion of it, when he said that religion, and he was thinking about Christianity in particular, is the opiate of the people. It is pie in the sky. It is, I'm not going to focus on what's happening in this life because I've punched my ticket and I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'll be satisfied with whatever happens here. And I won't focus on the inequities of life here because I know heaven's waiting for me. But Paul here and Jesus present among us would say that's a misunderstanding. That's focusing only on the hope side of this. Instead, you must remember there's a present and a future. And in the present moment, as Paul says, he's involved in a ministry. He's involved in relationships. He's in a justice struggle, pronouncing God's values in a world that ignore them. And yet, throughout all of that, he has the hope that helps guide him through the storms. A now and a not yet. A life of prayer, a life of expectation. I think one of the best metaphors to understand this is the image of engagement. Those of you who have married understand that process, the process of asking your beloved to marry you, giving a ring, going through that time of expectation, well, when's the wedding going to be? For some couples, the engagement can be as short as a week. For others, it can go on for a few years. And I think it is a time to prepare. And if I were advising anyone, I would advise you need to give a little time here. This transitional time period between being single and being married, and what's going on during that time period, you are living with the expectation of marriage and all the joys that can come with marriage. But you should also think about all the responsibilities that will come with marriage. And then you realize all the different kinds of things that need work during the engagement. And all the different kinds of things that you can do to prepare for the marriage. So the Christian life is really like that. We know where we're going. We know to whom we belong, who gave his life for us. We know that we can live in the joys of that commitment in the present. But that commitment involves service. That we are to look around as Jesus himself did and as Jesus taught us to do. Look for the poor and the needy in our community and step out there to help them in the now. And whenever we doubt, whenever we're discouraged, we go to the Lord in prayer and we find a peace that is beyond understanding. And we find a hope knowing that these moments of suffering are trivial in the wide expanse of things, and that Christ will meet us in those moments of suffering so that he can then lead us on to the promises of new life and resurrection, those promises we see in Revelation. A life of prayer, a life of expectation. May each of us be faithful in the time we are given. This morning we come now to our time of invitation and commitment. A time for you, if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, this church will pray for you and encourage you as you start that road, walking down this aisle, asking for baptism as you seek to be a follower of Jesus and seek forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit. Now also is a time for each one of us who've already made those commitments to ask, are we living the hope that Christ has given to us? Are we praying as we should? Are we anticipating, expecting as we should? May we stand together and sing our final hymn.